This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org.
The following sermon was preached on Sunday, August 15, 2021, The Solemnity of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, by Father William Doc Holliday.
And why is this granted me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?
The words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Those words from St. Elizabeth, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explicitly as it says in that Gospel reading, this focusing on our Blessed Mother being the mother of our Lord, the mother of God Almighty Himself. This sets the stage and points us forward to a concept that we need to appreciate about the Blessed Virgin Mary. And on this day, when we celebrate her assumption into heaven, body and soul, you have to understand that this concept, which where I'm going, and this concept is, keep this in the forefront of your mind for the rest of the homily, is that of our Blessed Mother being the Ark of the New Covenant. The Ark of the Old Covenant contained things which pointed forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Blessed Mother is the fulfillment of that picture of the Ark of the Old Covenant. She is the Ark of the New Covenant. This whole concept, in a very Old Testament, that's two-thirds of the Scriptures. This is why we need to know about the Old Testament, because everything in the Old Testament points forward to the New. It speaks nothing but about our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Animal sacrifices, how you make this, how you make this, how you dress, how you pray, how you come before God. Everything points forward to us ratcheting that up, because we know who the Messiah was to come. These people who venerated so, and they should have, venerated the Ark of the Old Covenant. That is brought forward into the New Covenant, in which we embrace the Ark of the New Covenant, which is none other than the person of our Blessed Mother. This is why the Church has always embraced this concept and this teaching of the Assumption, body and soul, of our Blessed Mother into heaven. The Assumption did not happen, the dogma of the Assumption did not happen because in 1950, Pope Pius XII woke up and hadn't done anything popey for a while, and wanted to come up with some new thing. There was a question raised, just like every other time when a dogma is stated in the Church. There was a question raised throughout the Church. You know, there are a lot of people, many people, who believe that the Blessed Mother was assumed body and soul. There's other people who question that. What does the Church believe? It was kind of easy to make this determination, because what do you got to do? You just got to go to see what the Church has always believed. You go to Scripture. You go to prophetic Scripture. For instance, the Psalms. The Psalms are replete with prophecies about the coming of this Messiah. And one of the Psalms speaks about, ultimately, what we know to be our Lord's ascension into heaven. Psalm 132, verse 8 specifically. Arise, O Lord, and go to thy resting place. It doesn't stop there. Arise, O Lord, go to thy resting place. We know that after Jesus' earthly ministry, he ascended into heaven and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has gone to his resting place until everything be put under his feet. That's his resting place. That prophetic psalm doesn't stop with arise, O Lord, and go to thy resting place. It says, arise, O Lord, and go to thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy might. Why is that there? Why associate the person with this Messiah that's coming with the ark? Because God integrally associates himself with the ark. He did in the Old Testament. He does in the New Testament. The Ark of the Covenant, the old one, the box, that's what it was. It was a very fancy box because of what it held. Moses made the Holy Spirit, through Moses, the most meticulous and precise and beautiful instructions as to how to make this ark that's going to contain shadows of what's to come. Those shadows were three things: the tables of the Ten Commandments, a bowl of manna that our Lord had provided the people of Israel, and the budded staff of Aaron that had confirmed the priesthood that God established in the world. The Ark of the New Covenant contains all those things in their fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. All those things, those three things, three, very Trinitarian, those three things pointed forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. The table of the Ten Commandments. Whenever we hear the Ten Commandments read on the first Sunday of every month, hear the reading of the word, the Decalogue. Decalogue is Greek. It means 10 words. That is how the Ten Commandments have always been referred to, the 10 words. So the Ark of the Old Covenant had a couple pieces of stone in there that contained the 10 words. What did the Ark of the New Covenant contain? The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Something much more than just something written on a couple tables of stone. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. The manna, a bowl of manna, the gospel reading from last week. Did not our Lord say very explicitly, your fathers ate manna as they were in the desert and they died, but whoever eats of this bread will live forever. I am the bread of life. He said, manna is nothing compared to me. As miraculous as you think it was nothing compared to me. The Ark of the New Covenant contained this bread of life. The staff of Aaron, again, confirming that no, this is the priesthood that you need to follow. This is the priesthood that will act as intermediaries between you and me. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes and he becomes our eternal high priest. That's why we don't do the same thing that they did in ancient Israel. We don't have a high priest that has term limits and then a couple years later we get a new high priest. We have an eternal high priest, the God-man Jesus Christ. This is a fulfillment of that shadow. So all of those types, all of those shadowy things that pointed forward to our Lord Jesus Christ are contained in all their fullness in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. God, this one who in a lot of our Marian prayers says, whom the world containeth not, lay hid in thy womb. She is the Ark of the New Covenant. It is unmistakable and undeniable. You want to deny that she's the Ark of the New Covenant, you're denying Scripture. You want to do that, Protestants? That's fine. That is not how it works. If you embrace what is pointed forward, you cannot miss this. This is what the church has always believed, because newsflash, the earliest Christians were what? For the most part, Jews. Like our Lord, our Blessed Mother, all the disciples, they were all Jews. They understood this stuff. They didn't have a New Testament. That came later. They wrote it. This is what they had to deal with. And they saw the reality of these things. They saw the reality of this association with the Ark of the Covenant in the old days and the Ark of the New Covenant in the person of the Blessed Virgin Mary. This is why we can say the church has always believed this. Because as early as the 7th century, St. Modestus of Jerusalem, the Blessed Virgin Mary is not carried like Moses' Ark of old, but escorted into heaven, surrounded by an army. Heaven's holy angels. 8th century, St. John of Damascus, John Damascene, speaking of the dormition of our Blessed Mother, her death. Today, the Holy Incomparable Virgin enters the heavenly sanctuary that lies above the universe. The holy living ark of the living God comes to rest in the temple of the Lord, not made with hands. The assumption, because she's the ark of the living God. She's not a very ornate box. She is an individual, a person who through her faith was found worthy, and because of her fiat was found worthy to hold the God of all creation. She is the ark of the new covenant. And a lot of your friends who don't buy into Catholic dogma, when those church fathers said that, they were talking about her spirit being brought into it. Not thinking so, because the scriptures militate against it. It's not some spiritual, ethereal thing. It's something that's real. Scripture. The first reading today from the book of Revelation. Always remember, whenever you read the scriptures and that's in verse 11, or that's in chapter 11, that's in chapter 12. We put those chapter and verse numbers in there relatively recently in the grand scheme of things, okay? When St. John the Divine had the revelation that showed him what was going to happen in the end of times, it wasn't, okay, I'll write that in chapter 11 and I'll write that in chapter 12. It was an ongoing presentation. Those numbers help us read the Bible that were not there when it was written. And if you put things together from chapter 11 into chapter 12, this is how it reads. This is the vision of St. John the Divine. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. We see that this manifestation of the Blessed Virgin Mary is integrally associated with the Ark of the Covenant. She is the Ark of the Covenant. This is why the Church speaks of the Ark of the Covenant that necessarily must be really taken into heaven. This is not a stretch. This is what the Church has always believed from latter days into the former days. Pope Benedict XVI, writing, he's talking about the liturgies that we have, and he's talking about the Eucharist first and foremost, and the way the Eucharist relates to our resurrection. He goes there with what? The Blessed Mother's Assumption. And he says an important aspect of Mary's reality is that she, as the Ark of the Covenant, she has the extraordinary destiny of glory because she is so closely united with her Son. This is the singular grace that our Blessed Mother has in being immaculately conceived and being assumed into heaven, body and soul. It's about her now. It's not about, St. John was talking about seeing the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. No, he wasn't. That's a pretty bold statement to say just kind of subjectively. It's not subjectively. That's what the Holy Spirit says through the prophet Jeremiah. You can read a lot of books. There are a lot of commentaries on what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. All these theories and conjectures of what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, we got movies. I mean, pop culture movies several years ago now, of course. Raiders of the Lost Ark. What was the whole premise? Trying to find the lost Ark of the Covenant. Crack the Bible open. What happened to it? Doesn't matter what happened to it. Was it taken up by God? Was it hidden? Was it lost? I'm really not thinking that you lose the Ark of the Covenant. It's like where God's presence was. I'm not thinking you lose it. Even if you hide it, you kind of remember, okay? You pass the info on to somebody. It wasn't lost. Okay, but it doesn't make any difference in what it is, because the Holy Spirit speaking through Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 16 said, they shall no more say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. Why is he prophesying that? He prophesies that because it pointed forward to the Blessed Virgin Mary, that once you have her, you don't need some box. No matter how fancy it may be, and no matter what it may have contained, she contained God. This is why we believe of the Assumption, because God's going to deal with his mother in a special way. We got to understand that and appreciate that. The second reading today from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is about the resurrection. And this is where it gets practical. This isn't just, oh, we need to make arguments for a dogma of the Catholic Church. It's really just kind of some theological thing that we banter back and forth. The assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary was a reward for her faithfulness, but equally it was for us as a sign of our resurrection. It was a sign of our resurrection. We can watch Jesus ascended into heaven, and as glorious as it is, you know, if I try to tell you, well, see, he went into heaven, so you may go into heaven someday also. You can probably look at me and go, yeah, because he's God and he lived there for all eternity. He came down from heaven, so it's kind of like a no-brainer that when he's done down here, he can go into heaven because he's God. 100% man, yes, but 100% God also. That's his place. He's God. The Blessed Virgin Mary was not God. She's a creature, just like us. So God proves through her reward to us that, look, you creatures also, because that's what my mother was, you creatures also will inherit heaven if you maintain a life of faith and obedience, body and soul. You're not going to be some disembodied spirit floating around in the clouds, you know, joy, 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 all that stuff. Okay, that's not what it's going to be like. You are going to be at the resurrection of the body, the same body you're sitting here, the same in a glorified state, of course, same body. You're going to look at God with the same eyes. The prophets have always known that. Job says it. You well know what happened, what's going on with Job. Job, what's going on with me now is horrendous. But I know I will look upon him with my eyes. Not spiritually, but really. The same arms that we hug loved ones with in this world, we will hug our Lord Jesus Christ and the Blessed Virgin Mary and the other saints, because we are going to inherit heaven just like she did. He's proving that to us through his dealings with her. But the dealings with her are said because she, again, is one of his creatures just like we are. Set aside for a very special work and blessed with tremendously more graces than we are, but the same as us. Everything that she has that's better than us has been given her as graces by God. The reading from today from 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about our unique share in Christ's glory. Everybody's. The Blessed Virgin Mary, us. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. It doesn't stop there. But each in his own order. This pulls a rug right out from under, and I try to throw this out every time something like this pops up. God is not an egalitarian. He does not treat everybody the same way. Get that out of your head right now, contrary to what you might hear, like everywhere. He doesn't love everybody equally. Yes, he does. No, he doesn't. There's a disciple whom Jesus loved. That title's not put on any other disciple. He built his church on Peter, happened not to be the disciple that Jesus loved, St. John the Divine. Every time he did something special, he brought all 12 of them up because they're equal. He took three up one time, saw this, three other. No, it's always Peter, James, and John. God plays favorites. Sorry. You don't like talk like that. Grow up. Gird up your loins like a man. Be thankful that he loves you at all. I would be completely happy to know. Yeah, God loves you less than everybody else. At least he would love me. That's sufficient for me. I'm good. I don't get all whiny because, you know, not a man child that likes to think that God is something special for me. I know better. You don't know me. I know better. He deals with us each in our own order. The Blessed Virgin Mary, come on. Is it like not a no-brainer that he's going to treat her better than everybody else? The Blessed Virgin Mary is his mother. You might know a lot of women, and you have a wife and daughters, and you got mom. Mom's awesome. Everybody likes mom. Okay, you do anything you can for mom. And when you were a kid, mom might have even annoyed you, but she was still mom. Who did you run to when you hurt yourself? You didn't run to dad. Nobody runs to dad. Everybody runs to mom. Jesus was divine but fully human, and he had a human mother. He's going to treat her like that. He treats her better than everybody else because she's closer to him than any other creature that ever has been or ever will be. Prophets, saints, whatever. She's his mother. The Immaculate Conception. I don't believe that because she said she needed a savior also. Duh. Yeah, and it's Jesus. He just saved her at the point of her conception. Well, he didn't save anybody else like that. Yeah, exactly. But we, each and every one of us, know in our own families, in our own experience, that he doesn't work with salvation with everybody at the same time. There are some infants that are baptized as infants. They're born into very faithful Catholic families. They live a whole life. They never go away from the church. They always remain faithful. So God saved them at their baptism, chronologically. And then you got Uncle Bob, who gets cancer when he's in his 70s. Uncle Bob never went to church at all. Then he got cancer. He started going to church and, you know, got all right with the Lord and everything. If that's what God needed to do with Uncle Bob to get him into heaven in his 70s, so be it. Okay, we all know the scenario. So if a baby can be saved, and Uncle Bob in his 70s, who actually, there was a Jewish convert that was confirmed, baptized and confirmed a Catholic when he was 99 years old in the 1930s. Almost a century living as a Jew, and became a Catholic when he was 99. The Holy Spirit does some really kind of cool things in his order. So just as she was saved in her own order, so he deemed it appropriate to assume her into heaven, body and soul, in her order. You're going to get yours if you cooperate with the graces. You'll get yours. She just got hers beforehand. Why didn't she have to wait like everybody? Duh. She's his mom. That's just, stuff like that is just common sense. Common sense. They didn't have to do with deep theology. It's just common sense. You know, these old, why would he do that? We can sit in my office and talk to her blue in the face about why he can do it and why he might have done it. Why, you know, at the end of the day, why? Because he could. You do nice things for your mom. Oh, I'm God, and I could assume her body and soul into heaven, but I'll let her lay in the grave for the next couple thousand years. I'm not thinking so. I'm not thinking so. Common sense. There's a lot of this faith thing. It's common sense. Faith and reason. Everybody likes to go into the faith and kind of lose their reason when it comes to it's the reason. And it was just in a reward for her because it's mama, because he could. It was to show us something. Our time will come. And just like she is in heaven right this moment in the body in which she walked in this world, the same thing's going to happen to us. We have proof. That is our proof. That's why the church has always believed it. That's why the scriptures, Old and New Testament, speak of it. They want you to know that. They want you to be confirmed and get solace from that. That your heaven is a reality. Just like Pope Benedict XVI says, it's a reality. It's not a conjecture. This is what the assumption's about. So, you know, from now on, you know, you always try to hit something every year, wherever you might be, and you hear the assumption, and they're talking about this theology and why and this and all this kind of stuff. Listen to it, glean things from it, but know at the end of the day that the assumption was for you. It was for you to understand that you are going to go into heaven in the body in which you sit in this pew right now. It proves it to us. It proves it to us objectively. This is why God does what he does. It's for us. So it closes with the words of the prayer that we will end the Mass with today. Grant us, we beseech thee, that being ever intent on things above, we may be worthy to be partakers of her glory hereafter. It's even spoken of in the liturgy, that we embrace this teaching of the Assumption, that we may be partakers of her glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.